Jamie, that was such a fantastic intro, except it's not in fact morning. But other than that, you nailed it. I know, I said good morning to three people when I walked in. Now, I believe that, you guys can take a seat, because I believe that the boys have got a bit of a treat for us. Ready to go? Ready to go. So I'm actually not starting. We're just going to watch a movie. You guys can stop. You're beautiful, but you can stop.
Great idea, isn't it? Not ready yet, though. Still too weak. Needs more gelic, man. What's that for? Gives it a little kick. Wonka. Butterscotch. Butterjizz. Got something going on the side of it.
Candy is dandy, but liquor is quicker.
What's the matter? Too hot, Mr. Wonka?
Too cold. Far too cold.
That's a gourmet cooking for you.
No! Don't, please. Forgive me, but no one must look under there. This is the most secret machine in my entire factory. This is the one that's really going to sizzle old Slugworth.
What's it do?
Would you like to see? Can't you see? It makes everlasting gobstoppers.
Did you say everlasting gobstoppers?
That's right. For children with very little pocket money. You can suck them forever.
I want an everlasting gobstopper.
Me too.
And me.
Fantastic invention. Revolutionized the industry. You can suck them and suck them and suck them, and they'll never get any smaller. Never. At least I don't think they do. A few more tests.
How do you make them?
I'm a trifle deaf in this ear. Speak a little louder next time. Who wants an everlasting gobstopper?
Me.
I can only give them to you if you solemnly swear to keep them for yourselves and never show them to another living soul as long as you all shall live. Agreed?
Agreed.
Good. One for you, and one for you, and one for you.
Yeah, what about Charlie?
And one for Charlie.
Hey, she's got two. I want another one.
Stop squawking, you twit.
Everybody has had one, and one is enough for anybody. Now come along. That's exploding candy.
Okay. The reason I'm going to go back to the idea of the everlasting gobstopper shortly, but I wanted to start with it because I didn't want to play the clip in the middle of the sermon because once I lose your attention, I'd never get it back, basically. I can't compete with that. So I remember being fully freaked out by Willy Wonka as a child. He's a bit creepy, but I have modelled myself as a high school teacher on him. So I go for the slightly creepy, sarcastic vibe in the classroom. It's working well for me. The reason I showed that clip is because, I don't know about you, but the struggle, the idea of eternity and never-ending love, eternal, everlasting love, is something that I can't wrap my head around, just mainly because I can't imagine what forever is like. You know, you get to a certain point, you're like, oh, yeah, and maybe I can imagine a million years. Maybe I can imagine back to the dinosaurs that amount of time. But I like the everlasting gobstopper as a metaphor for the love of God because I love that idea that it has different flavours that unfold, because I know for me, my experience has been that the love of God has had a different taste or a different flavour depending on what season you're in. Sometimes it's like a real comfort, a real coming alongside. Sometimes it's like a swift kick in the pants. So depending on what your season is, the love of God unfolds differently. So we're going to return to the idea of that. There's one big difference that I wanted to make you aware of. Can anyone guess what it is, the big difference between the never-ending gobstopper and the love of God? No, Grant. No. One doesn't rot your teeth. No, the big difference is that the love of Jesus, his big thing is you have to solemnly swear to never tell anyone about it and to keep it for yourself, which is the total opposite to how we should approach the love of Jesus. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. I know, right? Anyway, we're going to go back to it. But I'm going to start with a bit of teaching. I hope that's okay. If you're not excited about that, just keep that to yourself. It's fine. You'll be right. You'll get through. I think so many of us are voluntary prisoners in the devil's prison. I think we find ourselves accused of different things and we don't even bother to mount a defence to our accusations. We don't even bother to show up to court and argue our case because we don't actually recognise the voice of the accuser. We think it's our own voice that's saying things to us like, not good enough, you're not doing enough. I know that in the church that's one of the things we tell each ourselves all the time, you're not doing enough, you're not doing enough, everybody else is serving more than you, you're insignificant or unimportant, or oh, my friend didn't respond to my Snapchat story so they clearly hate me. This is a real issue that I deal with teenagers every day, and you've no idea how many conflicts are born out of a unanswered snap. Am I right, Jamie? Yeah, don't break the streak. I'm a disappointment. I'm not good at anything. I'm too fat, ugly, short, late. I'm not organised enough. Everyone else has their life figured out and I'm over here like those memes that you see where, or like GIFs where, you guys know what I mean, where there's, we almost glorify in that I don't have things together. Like we make that our identity. We make not being good at life our identity because it protects us from having to be good at life. Adulting, that's right. So we're letting these memes define our lives and we're not even thinking about whose voice they actually convey. We're just deciding that that's our voice. That's what we call ourselves, so that's what we are. But you know what? That's not you defining yourself. That's the devil defining you. And this is where I want to get into a little bit of teaching about our sinful nature. So your sinful nature, your old you, what the Bible sometimes calls the old man, might have actually believed some of those things that you think is your voice saying about you. They might have believed some of that. Might have even been proud of some of that. Your sinful nature would have thought it was great that you couldn't adult or that you didn't have things together. But the old nature is actually dead. When you step into the kingdom of Christ and you accept Christ, you actually nail that nature to the cross. We really glorify the idea of not being perfect. How many people have, when you've faced some sort of criticism or you have someone's offered you feedback, you've said something like, oh, sorry, I'm not perfect. Yeah, we love that idea of, oh, well, you don't have to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. And Jesus is going, hang on, I removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. I have removed you. I call you blameless. So, in fact, in my eyes, you are perfect. And when you go around using I'm not perfect as an excuse, you're actually identifying yourself by your old sinful nature, which has been nailed to the cross. And you know what? Sometimes we don't say, oh, well, sometimes we don't say, oh, well, I'm not perfect. We just pretend that we are. And so we just go around pretending to be perfect and we don't do anything that might show that we're not. We just keep it all a secret. But Romans 6 makes it clear that we are no longer slaves to sin. And I want to be really clear about this because it's not that your new nature is not capable of sin, because clearly it is. Clearly in my life anyway. Maybe not for you guys. Maybe you guys are better at hiding it. But you are still capable of sin, but you are not a slave to sin, which means whenever we sin, if we are new creations in Christ, it's because we have decided to. It's because we wanted to. And that's responding to a voice that is not God's. And because your new nature has been made perfect, has been made righteous, is blameless, it's not responding to your voice either. Your sin does not originate in your nature. I cannot be clearer about this, that your nature is good. Your nature is in the image of God. Your nature is Christ-like. So we're responding to things that are environmental. We're responding to things that happened in our upbringing that we have to still work the psychology out on. We are responding to stuff that's going around all the time. And we are responding to the devil. So when I was a kid, my friend, I was in pony club, and my friend had a Shetland pony that believed it was a dog. I swear this thing believed it was a dog. It would fetch a ball. It would try to climb onto your lap for a belly rub. I never saw it eat dog food, but it would want to be taken for walks. Like when they took their actual dog for a walk, they would have to take this Shetland pony because it would come dragging its lead. Okay, so this thing had basically been treated like a dog, so it believed it was a dog. And some of us, the devil is treating us like we are living in our sin nature, and so we're behaving like we are. Because that thing was still a pony. Like if I showed you a picture of it, there's no way you'd go, oh, cute dog. If you did that, you would be nuts. It was a pony, but it believed it was a dog, so it behaved like a dog. Now, your nature is good, your nature is blameless, but if you believe that you are still sinful, if you believe, oh, well, I'm just not perfect, then you will behave like that. And some of us, we need to raise our expectations on what we're actually capable of, the way that we are actually capable of living. Let me read some scripture so that, you know, to lend a bit of authority to what I'm clapping on about. We know that our old self, our human nature without the Holy Spirit, was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So that's straight out of Romans 6:6. And I'm going to follow it with this, which we all know. Can someone grab me a tissue? I think I'm allergic to something up here. I'm just going to keep talking. Pardon? There's no ponies here, and I'm definitely not allergic to ponies. Must be a dog. I'm not allergic to them either. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. So when God is thinking about you, thank you, Baz. Sorry, this is super awkward. That's going to be fun on the podcast. When God is thinking about you, he is not thinking about someone who is trying really hard but isn't perfect. He is thinking about someone who has been made righteous, and he thinks that person is on the other side of grace. That person lives under my grace. They could not be more perfect in my eyes because nobody does perfect like Jesus does perfect. So these thoughts, which we know, which we have about ourselves, they're not good enough, the two this, the two that's, we know they don't line up with what God believes. And so we know we shouldn't be having them. Again and again, his word calls you beloved. It calls you prized. It calls you chosen. We know that, okay, well, they can't originate with God because that's not what he says. Okay, so they can't originate with us because we don't have a sin nature anymore. The part of us that was capable of originating those thoughts is dead. However, the devil wants you to doubt that your sinful nature is truly dead. He wants you to go, oh, I'm having these thoughts which sound kind of sinful, so my sinful nature might actually still be alive, so am I actually even a Christian if I'm having these thoughts? That is what he wants you to be thinking. He wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to doubt your identity. And so he disguises himself as your own mind, and he sows self-doubt and anxiety. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, one that was big enough for everyone else's sin but not yours, for example, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And we do, don't we? We put up with these stories that don't line up with what I read in my Bible, but we just don't challenge them. When you hear a different message about whether or not you are good enough from the one that you read in your Bible, when you hear a different message about your significance in the kingdom, in other words, when you compare yourself to other people, when you hear a different message to the one that you first received, the one that first made your spirit come alive, that very first time you went, yes, this is true and this is for me, you put up with it easily enough. And why? Because it's spoken in the voice that you trust the most, your own. And it is basically, there I didn't do the notes properly on this, but I learnt in a professional learning at my work this week that everyone, basically without fail, trusts their own voice in their head more than any other voice. So we, as super spiritual and holy believers, can be plagued with these thoughts that we know are not biblical, and they're not even rational a lot of the time. And because we know they are not biblical or rational, we feel ashamed of them, and we pretend they are not there. We just go, oh, well, that didn't happen. I'm fine. We definitely don't tell anyone about them. In other words, we help the devil keep us prisoner. We go, I'll just won't put myself out there because I don't want to expose what's going on under the surface here. I don't want to let my this get disrupted, because everything you feel ashamed about is actually just another one of those flaming arrows that Satan will hurl at your mind, and he will always attack your mind first. That is always his foothold. Well, I'm always this big, but in my experience it has been. And you know what? He'll even make you feel ashamed for feeling ashamed. Like, how irrational is that? You're ashamed, and then you're like, oh, I shouldn't be ashamed. I'm so ashamed of being ashamed. It's just like, it's like a hamster wheel. Hamster probably thinks it's a dog. But you know what? In truth, the devil has nothing. He has nothing. Those darts cannot stick unless you do that shrinking back thing and you just stay still and basically absorb them like a dartboard. Yeah? And here's why. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I believe everybody should take notes because then you can't be on Snapchat. Number one, God loves you. And this is revolutionary preaching, I know. Like, come to church. Here's number one point. God loves you. Yeah? But pure and simple, this one truth changes everything. It changes everything. For every accusation Satan throws at you, Jesus has an everlasting gobstopper of a list of things he loves about you. The love of Christ is an everlasting gobstopper because it literally stops the gob of our enemy. And I have seen this happen. I'm going to tell you about it in a minute. The love of Christ stops the enemy. He has nothing to say. Do you know what? Jesus is constantly going, oh, wow, Janelle. Love Janelle. I love the way she's so enthusiastic when she comes into my house. I love the way she greets every one of the people in my church with a dance and a smile. And you know what? That's how I feel when I see my kids. So I love that Janelle greets people like that. He goes, oh, Katie, I love that you don't just wing it. I love that you want everyone to have the best worship experience that they can, and you are on your knees throughout the week preparing your heart so that people can come into. You know what? I spent 6 days getting this world ready for people, so I totally get you've got my heart when you are on your knees preparing for our services. He's constantly looking around and just pointing. Oh my gosh, he's like, Jamie, you are so faithful, because I've seen things being thrown at you and you have never stopped serving and you have never stopped coming to church and you have never stopped wanting to know me. And even when you've stood in my presence in tears, you've stood in my presence and I've just been so excited. And now you get that I'm faithful in every season. I love that about you, because you'll be able to tell other people that I'm faithful in every season. He's constantly compiling this never-ending gobstopper list of things that he loves about you. Oh, I love that when you read a Bible verse this morning and then someone was rude to you at work, you remembered it at lunchtime. You are getting so good at hearing my voice. I love that you look so pretty today because you are made in my image, and I'm so proud of you. I love that you spent your Saturday offering to, I'm talking to imaginary friends here, so if everyone's going, yes, that's me, that might be, but I'm literally just making it up. I love that you spent your Saturday helping a friend move house, because I want to grow you into a servant leader, and you're getting that. I love that you turned the radio off on your way to work today and you just listened to me and we just hung out. I love that. This list is literally never ending. How can it be never ending? Like, if God knows everything and he's making a list, surely the list is made and the list is finite, because that's how lists work. And how can it be never ending? And it's never ending because although our God doesn't change, we do. So what he loves about you today didn't exist 5 years ago because you've changed and you've grown. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Our unveiled faces, not our perfect mask. When we are real before God, we are being transformed into his image. You are not the person that you were last time you came into God's presence, because that time changed you. Every time you come with an unveiled face into the Lord's presence, you are changed. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." By changing the way that you think, by what you use your internal voice to say. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If you are coming regularly into the presence of God, you will be changed. If you are feeding your spirit with the bread of life every day, all the time, you will be changed. Your mind will be renewed. We talk about God's kingdom coming to earth. It's in the Lord's Prayer, okay? It's in the one prayer. There's two prayers that I recall that Jesus absolutely told us to pray. And one of them was the Lord's Prayer, which mentions God's kingdom coming. And the other one was pray for workers. So, you know, this is literally half the prayers that Jesus told us to pray. God's kingdom coming to earth. But do you know where that starts? In your heart and in your mind. When you start to use that voice that you trust so much to echo the words that God says, not the words that, I don't know, Snapchat says. I hate Snapchat. If you're not getting that vibe, deeply with a passion. There's many high school teachers out there that hate Snapchat. All right. Somehow I missed point number two, but point number two was God doesn't change, but we do. Number three is that the devil's words have no power, but yours do. And why? Why is he trying to get you to speak his words with your voice? Because he's got nothing. Like, he's like that friend who's like, "Hey, do you want to go get food?" And you're like, "Yeah." And they're like, "You drive," because they don't have a car. They're like that friend who's like, "Let's go get a drink." Your shout. Because they've got a plan, but they cannot action this plan because they have no resource. That's the devil. He's got a plan, but he cannot action it unless you partner with him. It's your voice that has the power. Satan is the great pretender. 2 Corinthians talks about him masquerading as an angel of light. That's some pretty good pretending for someone who's literally the devil. And I love to talk. Oh, hang on. Yeah. So Proverbs 18:21. This is a verse that many people have given me prophetically over the years. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." I love to talk. I know, right? I love to talk. Genuinely, I love it. I love to talk to people. I love to talk at people. Oh, I love to talk with people. I talk to myself. I talk to my pets. I talk to my houseplants. I talk to my banana tree, which will live in Jesus' name. Amen. I talk to inanimate objects, often my work computer, and not in a very graceful manner. Oh, I love to talk. And I don't actually believe that's a problem, because this verse says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Depending on what you say, a lot of talk is not a problem. Because if I'm constantly talking, but I'm speaking the way that I speak to my computer, then I don't want to eat a lot of that fruit. But if I am constantly talking and I'm speaking positivity and I'm speaking life and hope and encouragement and prophecy and worship, then I will eat that fruit all day. Like, I will eat as much of that as I can get. Whatever that brings, I will take it. And I don't think that it's the quantity that is the problem, it is the quality. Because our words create. Our words, it is in our DNA that we are creators. And that is why one of the most powerful things we can do is praise. Do you know what? Our Father used words to create an entire world in just 6 days. Less than a week, and he made a whole world. And we're made in his image. We're made in the image of a creative God. And the devil can't take the power of creation away from us because it's our nature. He can't change our DNA. He can't change that we have the power of creation in our mouths. So he's just trying to get us to fall on our own sword. He's like, well, I've got to have to use this because it's not going away. If he could take it away, he would. He's going to try and get us to cut ourselves on our own sword. But the truth is, you actually don't have to show up to answer his charges. You can just change the subject. And this is my new favourite thing to do. And I have to credit Abby Stumvall, who is the pastor of the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. She looks after all the students there. And my coach got me onto her. And if you don't have a coach, then you need to get yourself one. That's my little on the side. I love the idea of messing with the devil a bit. He has messed with my life in so many ways. And I love I can mess with him a little bit. Do you know what? Sometimes when I see one of my students doing the wrong thing, again with a Snapchat, not that you guys are on it, just that's what they're usually doing. I don't even address it. I'm just like, well, we are in a team teaching environment, so there's always two teachers and two classes on together. I won't even say, get rid of your phone, send your phone up to the office. I'll just say, hey, Mr. Wisby, it is such a nice day out here today. Man, it's going to suck when some of these people have to stay in at lunchtime because they're on Snapchat instead of partaking of the brilliant learning activity that I've put together. It's going to suck so much when they're in here at lunchtime, hanging out with me, listening to another one of my motivational speeches, instead of being out there in the sun. Gee, that'll suck for them. And you should see those phones go away. It's like they evaporate. It always works. For a long time, like pretty much my whole life, I have had panic attacks, anxiety attacks, and this is a new trick that I've started doing, and my husband will attest to it, but the night before I went back to work, and this is how irrational partnering with the devil is, okay? So I'm really good at my job. I love my job. I get excited about the start of the school year every year because I can't wait to meet my new students. I'm lying in bed on Sunday night after I've been here, had an amazing worship service, just like on top of the world, just got back from an overseas holiday, like pretty much the best place you could be. Got to go back to work in the morning, not even to teach, just to sit in meetings all day. And I'm having a panic attack. I'm like, gotta go back to work tomorrow, gotta go back to work tomorrow. And Simon, who's like, if you're going to have a panic attack, don't have it around Simon, because he's just like, he will just roll over and go back to sleep. Like, he is just like, well, this is stupid. I'm not engaging. Cool. So I was like, okay, this is irrational. I don't want to talk to the devil. I don't want to think the devil's thoughts. So I just go, hey, Jesus, what do you love about me right now? And you just watch the devil disappear. Instant, wasn't it? I just went to sleep. Yeah. So that's my new thing. It's like that, hey, Mr. Wisby, these kids are going to get detention. Hey, Jesus, what do you love about me? And as soon as you are using your voice to echo what the Holy Spirit is telling you about what Jesus has done for you, about what he loves about you, about who he sees you as, he's gone. He's out of there. He's like, oh, okay, I will, yep. Motion to dismiss. Do you know what, band? You can come up now, I think. Well, you don't have to, but otherwise I'm going to have to sing and, oh, well, maybe. Thanks. I just really just set that up. Some of you need to receive an everlasting gobstopper of love tonight, because I can guarantee you that just when you think you have found a limit to the love of Christ, or you've made a mistake that you think is life-defining, like there is no coming back from this. This has changed the way my life is going and nothing can fix it. Another flavour will appear on that gobstopper, and God will just find a new way to love you. He will find a way to love you that is so perfect for your season. he will be going, oh, wow, I love this about you. I love that in the middle of this, when you are hurting so bad, when you are so confused, you've reached out to me. I love that I'm building a testimony now that you'll get to tell to someone in the same scenario in 5 years' time or 2 weeks' time or tomorrow. I love that you're trusting me right now, and that is allowing you to get to a place that is better than where you are right now. His love truly never fails. And I think some of us really need to ask the question tonight, whether it's for the first time ever. Because for me, it's such a simple thing, and I just had never thought about it. And I was like, I have never just said to God, what do you love about me? Because we know that God is love, yeah? We know that Jesus came, for God so loved the world. But you know what? That's the world. And it's so easy to say, oh, well, God loves everybody, therefore he loves me because I'm part of everybody. But that doesn't really mean a lot to you as a person. It means a lot as a theology. It means a lot as a belief structure, as something that we hold to be true. But when you are in your bedroom having a panic attack, when you are alone, when you never expected to be alone, when you are disappointed, God loves everybody, it doesn't help you. Because when you feel alone, you don't feel like you're part of everybody. Rationally, you know that you are. You know that you are a body and therefore you are part of the everybody. But when you feel alone, you don't feel like you're part of everybody. And so to go, Jesus, what do you love about me? And I love reading about the discipleship stories of Jesus and the disciples because the way that he loved them was so individual. He loved the crowd and he spoke to the crowd and he had compassion on the crowd and he fed the crowd. But then he took the disciples and he personalized it. And he said, you know what? James and John, you guys have got big mouths. Those guys are my favorite disciples. You guys have got big mouths. But I love that you just go after what you want. That you just ask me questions that don't make sense. Like, why would I want to, like, who cares who's sitting at my right and left? Like, that's not relevant, guys. But I love that you came and asked me because now we're going to have a conversation about it. Like, he made everything personal in his discipleship. So we need to make everything personal in our discipleship with him. Hey, Jesus, what do you love about me right now? I believe that prophecy is essentially helping other people answer that question. That whenever we are speaking prophetic words, we are helping people identify what it is that God is loving on them in this season. And our team are actually ready tonight. I haven't told them that they're ready, but they're ready to be speaking prophetically and to be listening to the Holy Spirit to help you find an answer. If that's what's missing from your life right now is, Jesus, what do you love about me? We're listening and we're the Holy Spirit right now. And I can feel it happening in this room. The Holy Spirit is stirring people to be able to give words to other people about that, about what is God saying about you in this season. Let's get started on those lists tonight. Let's start making that never-ending, everlasting list of things that God loves about you. Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word that that's derived from is the Rhema word. So that's the Holy Spirit breathed word of God. The Bible talks about the word of God in two ways. The Logos, which is the written word. And that's our training ground. When you're getting into the Bible and you're getting into the Logos word and you're learning with your mind what God has said, that's your training ground so that when the Rhema word comes along, when the Holy Spirit whispers, you can recognize his voice. And when he talks about the sword of the Spirit, that's that Holy Spirit Rhema. Because when you're accused, you actually want your attorney to be present. You want them to be close enough to whisper in your ear, don't answer that question. When you stand accused, you need close enough for a whisper God, not I know about you in a book God. The swords that were around when Paul was writing these words, when he wrote Ephesians, they were short swords. They're kind of more like long daggers. and they're more like daggers used for hand-to-hand combat. So they're not something that you would stand back and wave around. They're like, if you're losing a fist fight, you reach for your sword kind of swords. And then whether the devil is close enough to you to be doing hand-to-hand combat, the weapon you need is the whispered word of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're in the midst of a hand-to-hand fight with the devil, knowing about God's voice, knowing about a sword won't help you. Like, oh, gee, a sword would be great right now. Cool. But when you grasp that God-breathed, Rhema, Holy Spirit-whispered word of God, that terrifies and immobilizes the enemy. He is out of there. Stops him in his track. It stops his gob. Is you coming close and asking, hey, Jesus, what do you love about me? And that's what I want to invite us to do tonight. I'm going to open the front up, and I know that there's a bunch of people here who are happy to pray with people. They are happy to get started on those lists with you, because there's nothing more important than us learning to use our thoughts, to use our internal voice, to echo truth and not accusation, to echo life, to speak out life, because that is what we will reap. Think about what fruit you want to get up and eat for breakfast tomorrow morning, because tonight's our night to start using the tongue to sow that power of life. I'm going to hand over to the band, and while you're in worship, I want you to be so focused on that question. Jesus, what do you love about me right now, tonight?